been a week in a lot of ways for a lot of people. But we're here, and God is here, and we're together as the body, building one another up, doing the things that we're called to do, and God has a word for us as a corporate body, and God has a word for us as his individual children. And so even as we enter in, just echoing the prayer, like the Holy Spirit's got something for you today, seek what that is. Listen with ears to hear not just the whole thing, but what is your personal treasure and your personal nugget and your personal word from the Lord today. And so, listen, we started this series last week, Life in the Kingdom. And it's going to be a long, ongoing throughout the next year. Like, we'll have some other series marked mixed in there. But this is going to be a process because the kingdom is a big deal. It's what Jesus came to introduce and talk about. And I think if we, the Big C Church, not just in North America, but in the world, understood the kingdom better, then the world would be a better place. Amen. We would be more empowered. We would be more obedient. We would be more like Jesus and less like the world. And that wouldn't feel like it hurt or gave something up. It would feel like an abundance, a living water, a never-ending source of nourishment that lifts us and brings us forward into the abundant life day in and day out, even when the abundant life holds really hard things. So, y'all are like, man, are you going to lift us up a little bit today? The sermon before the sermon. And so I want to go back to the goal this year for us as a church is to invite you into intentional, relational accountability that helps you become more like King Jesus. Now, when you hear that, I don't want you to hear Pastor Jen saying, because you need to be more like King Jesus. Pastor Jen needs to be more like King Jesus. Pastor Rick needs to be more like King Jesus. The whole lead team, all of us, everybody, from our littles, and I mean the littles that are hanging out in mama's arms, to our littles that are running them ragged upstairs, to the saints who have been walking in their faith since they were 8, and maybe they're 80. We all need to be more like King Jesus, because until we get there, we're not all the way there. And so the issue with that is that if we're going to become more like the king, then we really have to recognize, understand, and apprentice under the king to understand the kingdom. Now, fortunately, Jesus has taught us a lot about kingdom life, and we began that last week in this foundations part of the series, talking about the arrival of the kingdom. Like, that was the big news flash, right? Like, that was the info drop. Like, the kingdom has arrived. Jesus shows up on scene, and he's like, we don't have to wait anymore. It's not just then and there. Eternity is, yes, but eternity starts here and now, and the kingdom is also here and now, and it's available to us. Some of the things that we covered last week were we enter the kingdom through repentance, which is just a turning to God, right? Turning away from the world, turning towards God, and belief in the good news, belief that the kingdom is actually here, belief that he is actually the king, that he came to give us abundant life. And belief takes trust. Remember, trust is the oxygen of the kingdom. Everybody say that with me. Trust is the oxygen of the kingdom. And so kingdom life is then demonstrated when we seek and submit to the king's will and authority. Now, this week, we want to explore life in the kingdom a little bit more and foundations. And we want to, look, the challenge in a series like this is when we talk about ethereal things like a kingdom in heaven, it can be hard to pull down into real life. But that's what Jesus was saying when he said, the kingdom is near, the kingdom is at hand, the kingdom is there and the kingdom is here in real life. And if we're going to get that, then we have to figure out how to recognize that. And there's a lot of people in this room that would say, I believe in the kingdom. There's a lot of people in our family online. I believe in the kingdom. I believe in King Jesus. But how do I see the kingdom of God? If the kingdom of God is here, why does the world look like it looks? If the kingdom of God is here, how do I see it? Because I want to see it. I don't hear anybody saying, I don't want to see no stinking kingdom. We want to see the kingdom. But how do we? So let's think about that. Think about what a kingdom looks like. You can think about the fairy tale Camelot kingdom that I loved from my childhood. You can think about the Disney kingdom. You can think about real kingdoms like England or Saudi Arabia. You can go straight up Princess Diaries and think about Genovia. That's okay. We don't have teenagers in the room today. They'd be like, huh, what? It's okay. Stick with Saudi Arabia or Disney, Charles. You're good. But let's think about it. Describe it. What are the characteristics of a kingdom?
Castle.
What else? Lavish.
Pageantry.
Moat. A moat and a drawbridge. Absolutely, say my warriors in the room. 100%. What else? What does a kingdom look like? Crowns. A wall. All those things. An army. The throne. Pomp, circumstance, the throne, royalty, all those things. Do we see that in the kingdom of God? I mean, there will be a day when we see a throne. And we will surround the throne with the angels and the elders singing, holy, holy, holy. And then there's going to be every day there too, like, forever and every day. But the kingdom of God is so much more. The kingdom of God is more than streets of gold and thrones. And the kingdom of God here on earth is not defined by just that, even though that is awesome. Like, y'all, we're going to have the best kingdom ever. Like, we already do. And we're anyway, that's a different sermon for a different day. That's a whole book. It's Revelation. We'll get there eventually. Okay, so, but what does the kingdom look like today? How do we recognize it today in the here and the now, not just the then and the there? Because we're not going to see castles and moats and crowns unless they're pictures that we've put up on the screen that are the kingdom. And so I want to invite you to read with me Luke chapter 17. Look, I have my Bible, physical Bible this week, and I'm just going to turn there. It makes me feel better. I want you to read with me Luke 17, verses 20 and 21. I'm going to come over here so everybody can see the screen. Once, on being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, Jesus replied, "The coming of the kingdom of God is not something that can be observed. Nor will people say, here it is, or there it is, because the kingdom of God is in your midst." Okay, once more, Jesus is saying, the kingdom of God is at hand. The problem, even as Jesus is talking to the Pharisees, who, by the way, are church leaders, the problem is that they're busy looking for the Camelot. They're busy looking for the next empire. They're busy looking for the moats and the walls and the thrones and all the things. They're looking for political takeover and political power. And in searching so hard for the images of the kingdom, they are completely oblivious to the fact that King Jesus is standing in front of them and he is who they are talking to. Anybody catch the gravity of that? They're asking the king, who has already said the kingdom is at hand, right here. You can touch it. When's the kingdom going to show up? And before we're too harsh on them, how often do we do that? How often do we look at our situation and say, God, where are you? Why aren't you here? Why aren't you showing up? Why aren't you doing something, God? When are you going to arrive? And the problem isn't God's lack of presence, it's our lack of awareness. Okay, let's make it a little tangible, okay? Because telling you to hang your hats on an unseen thing can be hard. I think fortunately, we have a few more visual aids, or non-visual aids, I guess, than the Pharisees did. Think of the kingdom, again, an imperfect analogy, okay, I'm going to say that up front, but think of the kingdom like a Wi-Fi network. Like the best Wi-Fi network out there. Pastor Rick is saying, uh-oh, because I am not a tech geek at all, and I did not clear this analogy with him. He's like, oh no, what is she going to say? Tech geeks in the room, have grace for me, okay? Think the bigger picture, all right? This Wi-Fi network is global. No towers are necessary. There's no dead zones. There's just operator error. There is no lack of signal. There is no lack of connectivity on the network's part. Last week, I had told Earl he could use my iPad for doing the sermon for youth group, doing the message for youth group. Be a little easier than being on his phone. And he's like, I sent it to you. Did you see it? I got my iPad. And I'm like, it's not here. It's not here. It's not here. I was like, I'm trying to be the good leader. So I'm like, I'll figure it out, Earl. You just hang out with the kids. I got you. I go in the green room. And I'm like, refresh. Where? I mean, I am fussing. I am not cussing, but I am fussing like I was cussing, okay? I am not a happy camper. I'm like, am I on the wrong network? Am I connected down here instead of upstairs? What's wrong with my iPad? Why is it not working? I'm getting frustrated. We're 3 or 4 minutes in. I'm ready to give up and tell Earl he's got to preach from his phone again, feeling bad, and all of a sudden it clicks. It was on. Charles, you're so close to being right. My iPad was on. It was still in airplane mode from Sunday morning. I had not connected to any network. By the way, it's not in airplane mode now. I forgot to put it back there, so hopefully I won't get any notifications in the middle of all of this. But yeah, the problem was mine. The network, no problems. Me, the problem. I was blocking the connection. And the reality is we do that with God and his kingdom all the time. In that whole mantra of God, where are you? God, why aren't you showing up in this mess? We're searching, we're getting frustrated at our perceived lack of God in the situation. And like the Pharisees, we're standing in the presence of the king asking why the kingdom isn't here. And if we would stop and if we would step back for a moment, can you almost hear God's deep sigh like, I'm going to give her another minute. She'll figure it out. I'm going to give him another minute. He'll figure it out. And I have to ask, in those moments where we don't sense God's presence like the Pharisees, are we looking for the wrong thing? Do we have our eyes searching for Waldo instead of Jesus? Because castles and moats and towers and knights and worldly empires and crests, they will all fade. Armies and empires and democracies and kingdoms, at some point, they will all give way because they're all perishable. But God's kingdom is not perishable. And it does not look like those things look, and we have to open our eyes and look for the things he's told us to look for. And when we get frustrated and search for an answer and get angry because we don't see it, we're blocking the very answers he's trying to give us. So I want to ask, in your own life, in the last week or month or 6 months, Is there any chance that when you've thought God wasn't there, you've actually just missed the kingdom in your midst? Because you haven't been looking for the right thing. That's a tough one to sit with. The good news is we're here not to feel bad, but to get equipped. The good news is this word doesn't leave us hanging. It gives us instruction. So if we aren't seeing the kingdom on our own, then how do we recognize it? What do we actually need to look for? If we recognize, as we said last week, that we are his church, we are kingdom ambassadors, we are the safe embassy ground for the world, or at least we should be, how do we demonstrate that? That's a problem that the New Testament church wrestled with. It's a problem they were wrestling with as Paul wrote to the New Testament church in Rome. They were wrestling over how do we live out the kingdom? What does it look like? What should we do or not do so that the world recognizes the kingdom in us, so that the king recognizes we're trying to be in the kingdom? What are the rules for the king's kids? And they were fighting over the rules. Can we eat this or drink that? Can we not eat this? Can we sit at this table? Can we do this? Does this honor God or does this not honor God? Like, what are the things that we're supposed to do? And it gets to be petty legalism, but it starts from the heart of, I want to do what's right, King. And Paul writes to them in Romans chapter 14, verse 17, as they're having this whole debate over the rules. And he says, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and of drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. See, the kingdom indicators weren't the rules. The rules won't demonstrate the kingdom. Human power won't demonstrate the kingdom. Armies don't demonstrate. Castles don't demonstrate the kingdom. The fingerprint of the kingdom of God, the fingerprints are righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. That's how we recognize the kingdom on earth. That's how people recognize the kingdom in us. Righteousness. Pastor Rick has gotten real quiet in here. Have you noticed? Like, I know we got a lot of our family online today, but y'all, whew, breathe. Inhale, exhale. All right, it's going to be all right. Righteousness, holy and upright living in accordance with God's standard. Now, if we're being real and we're being honest, that can sound a little like rules. Didn't you just say it wasn't about the rules, Pastor Jen? Like, holy and upright living in accordance with God's standard, isn't that rules? See, rules without relationship are not freeing. They're hollow and burdensome. They're bondage. But righteousness is based on God's guide for best living, his standard, his rules, his structure, his format for best living. But do you remember what Jesus said? What do all the laws hinge and hang on? Love God and love others. See, that's the heart of it. Righteousness is about living our best life, loving God and loving others. And yes, that has a lot of guidelines to it. The difference between seeing them as rules about what we can eat or can't drink or getting caught up in legalism and walking in freedom is kind of like, who knows what night vision goggles are? NVGs. Some of you, most of you, they're what allow you, they're these special, well, they used to be big glasses. Now they've gotten super high tech and fancy and pretty small. But they allow you to see in the dark what your naked eye couldn't see. Now, stick with me on this little journey. You the data in front of someone, the object in front of someone is there, right? The standard, the standard is there. It's all about how we view it. Because when you have night vision goggles, there's an object in front of you and you either can't see it or you see it distorted. But when you put the night vision goggles on, suddenly you can see it for what it actually is. If we view these as rules, they become legalistic weights. But when we view them through the proper lens, they haven't changed. But viewing them through God's lens gives us the ability to deal with it, and it transforms how we live our life. We suddenly see these as guides to holy, healthy living, guides to wholeness. And so, yes, is righteousness part of the kingdom? Absolutely. Don't be rolling in the mud with the swine, because you're going to get dirty, and you're going to get sick, and you're going to be malnourished. See, isn't that a whole lot different than keep yourself clean and don't mess up your hands and wash them real good? Quit rolling around with the pigs. Because there's a better way to live. It's a lot more fun. It's a lot better. And when we view this word through the proper lens of relationship and loving God to the best of our ability and loving others to the best of our ability, the way he created us to, then this word becomes life-giving. Dallas Willard, righteousness is living with God and others. It's living rightly. Righteousness is just living rightly with God and others. That's righteousness. Then there's peace. Are you looking for peace in your life? Man, I had to dial in. I had to dial in hard this morning. Something came up this morning, and it threatened to rob my peace. Threatened to distract me as I was preparing and sitting with the word. Most of you know I sit with the word all Sunday morning. It's not that I haven't sat with it all week. It's not that I haven't prepared it. It's not like I'm writing this thing on Sunday morning that I haven't given a thought to. God forgive me if that were the case. But I'm sitting with it and I'm listening, and a piece of information came in, and it wasn't meant to be destructive, but it was distracting, and I lost my, like, I had to, like, God, I need some peace here. I need to let this go. Like, this is something I will deal with later. I need to lean into you. And we got to understand this. Again, it's about perspective. If the only thing you're seeking peace for is the absence of conflict, you are shortchanging yourself and the world. Peace is so much more than the absence of conflict. Shalom, peace in the kingdom of God, is wholeness and restoration. We have that up there. Yeah, it's wholeness and restoration. It's not just ceasing to get more sick. It's about being made whole and being restored. Wholeness that's independent of my circumstances. See, whatever was going on this morning, which really wasn't even anything super terrible, it was just super distracting, whatever that was, if I let that take my peace, then my peace is dependent on my circumstance, and that's not shalom. That's the absence of conflict, either working for me or not. Wholeness is independent of my circumstance because wholeness is based on who God is and who I am in him. Wholeness is the fact that God is. Church, God is, was and is to come, steady and constant across the span of all time before we knew it. God is. And I, as a Christian, let's back up. Before I'm a Christian, the minute I've born, I've entered my eternity. I said that last week, and I'm going to camp there for a minute because we lose sight of that. The minute I'm born, my eternity starts. Now, the good news is, as a child of God, I've already entered my eternity, and it only gets better on the other side. It is being perfected in my life on this earth, and it is made perfect in the presence of Jesus. Dallas Willard puts it like this: peace is the rest of the will, not like what will happen, but of the will of your being, of your psyche, the rest of the will that comes from the assurance about how things will turn out. We said last week, where's God? It feels like the world's gone to hell in a handbasket. We quoted Grandma Ruth. My Grandma Ruth. See, I don't have to lose my peace over that. Shawnee's sister didn't have to lose her peace. The Lord provided meat and heat and a roof. I love that, Shawnee. She had no idea this was in the message. That's great. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for working out testimonies and everything else according to your message. So you don't get to steal my peace. Because I know the end game. I know that I'm a child of God. I know that God has me. I know that he's equipped me to deal with this circumstance. As a child of God, I believe, trust is the oxygen of the kingdom. I can believe that God knows every battle I will face. He's equipped me ahead of time to deal with that battle. And yes, we will suffer. Jesus promises us suffering, but he also promises us abundant and eternal life. And that means I'm equipped to handle my suffering as I walk through eternity here and into forever. And in that, I can have wholeness. Because I'm not wondering if God is going to show up. I'm asking God, all right, what do I do while I wait for the next thing? You're already here. There's a solution. Just because I don't have it yet, see it yet, it's already done. So just help me walk in it. And I can have wholeness in that. Now, that's good news. Some of us need to, I needed to rest on that this morning. I really did. I was like, God, why do you make me learn what I'm preaching every week? Like, really? Sunday morning? 6:47, why am I getting this? Joy. By the way, I was getting it to teach me a lesson. Kingdom growth, man. But you know what? If I'm not transparent with you about that lesson, then I'm not equipping you, right? Like, don't think that the staff or the pastors are done with their lessons. Oh, my, my, my. Not a chance. Joy. Not just righteousness, not just wholeness. Man, those are great. But joy. Ooh, I got a Holy Spirit pause. By the way, here's the real beauty of righteousness in God. Can't believe I didn't say this before. Can't believe it wasn't in my notes. Thank you. Yes, right living. Yes, standards. Yes, equipping for freedom. But the beauty of righteousness is that Jesus actually is perfect. And that when we say yes to him, he washes all of our imperfections away, and we are made righteous in Jesus Christ. And so while we seek to live righteous lives here in this temporal spot, God sees us as righteous now and for all of eternity because he sees us through the lens of Jesus Christ. Colossians 3, we are now hidden in Christ with God. He doesn't see us struggling. He sees that as growing us up. He sees the maturing process. He equips us. He created us for it. But he doesn't see the screw-ups as filth and dirt because Jesus already washed the filth and dirt away. And so even as you seek to walk in abundance, you are walking in righteousness that come from the perfect king. And he has taken them, and luckily he doesn't have to take them off to put them on you in God's eternity. He just has an immeasurable number, a never-ending number of righteous robes that we're dressed in that he just keeps handing every child of the king. It says, I got you. You work it out, that'll grow you up. You obey, that'll grow you up. But daddy doesn't see you're a mess, and I've already paid the price for it. That's good news. That's good news. So with that righteousness, we have peace. And with that peace, we have joy. Joy is not circumstantial happiness, but spirit-given gladness in any situation. I'll say that again. Actually, tell you what, read it with me. Joy is spirit-given gladness in any situation. Not forced joy, not obligatory joy, not put a smile on when your heart's mad. That's not joy. Some of you know last week I was in Charleston as part of a learning cohort. The denomination invited me to be a part of something that's a national something. It's pretty exciting. I'm excited for Bridge Church and all that that's going to bring. But we're sitting with these, like, global leaders. We have this guy who's, like, written 17 books and pastored a church that in the time, 40 years he was there, is now, like, the downline of church plants and grandchildren and great-grandchildren of churches is in the thousands. And like 25 of us got to sit with him for a day and a half, just gleaning, right? And so it's the last day, it's the last hour, and we're doing a group presentation. There's a team of four of us. Everybody was broken up into teams of four. And so our team of four is standing up, and we've solve this problem based on what we've been learning. We have an outline that's up on the thing, and we each have a different part to present. And I'm listening, and one of my teammates starts to say things that we didn't talk about. Or maybe I didn't hear him because I didn't like what he was saying. Not sure. Definitely wasn't on the poster board. Definitely not what we wrote down. And he was camping there, and like, my spirit was like, I don't like what he's saying. That's not what we said. By the way, catch this. It was a group exercise. And I was getting myself in a snit because I didn't like what he was saying. But he's part of the group and he has an opinion. And like, I'm not being, like, part of the problem is mine. But I realized as I was standing with my three teammates, and this was happening, that my internal angst of, that's not what we said, and I don't like that, wait a minute, was showing on my external face in front of a room of 25 people. And my internal dialogue very quickly, as my head went, what? Went, smile, 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 follow through on the smile, look, nod at what he's saying. Yes, do that, Jen. Do that. Yes, nod. Uh-huh. That's fake joy. I can tell you the two people with the highest EQ in the room, because when I looked back around, they were both looking at me like, girl, you okay? Something's wrong. But that's what happens when we try to fake ourselves into joy in the midst of overwhelming circumstances in our lives. See, the real joy would have come in the realization I had an hour later as I was mortified, which is, he is part of the team. God is in charge of this. It's just an exercise. Don't be so competitive. Learn social dynamics. You have a degree in organizational leadership. Why did you fall into that little trap? Like, what is wrong with you, right? Like, I have joy because God sent me here to learn things, not because we won the Starbucks gift cards, okay? Because we didn't win. Right? Right? Again. Yeah. I didn't. That's the whole thing. We weren't winning, and I knew, as he said, we weren't going to win the gift cards. And I was like, I want a gift card. I'm competitive. I'm a redhead. Did you notice? And I failed. Yep. And let my joy be circumstantial instead of eternal. Now, that's a lighthearted example because I've already hit you guys with some heavy stuff. But when we learn in the little things, then when the big things come, we're more prepared for them. And you can make your own personal big applications in this. Can I tell you, don't fake it with God? It doesn't work. Be honest with God. I will tell you, and I think I said this, I don't remember a whole lot of what I said that week after I got home from us staying with the kids because they had miscarried because I was upset. When we first got that news, I did not fake joy with the Lord. It's one of the only times I have, in my adult life, in the last 20 years, that I have yelled at God. I was angry. I was hurt. I was upset. And as I articulated that to him, then the peace began to come because I know the truth of the kingdom. I know the truth of eternity. And by the time I got to it, then I could walk in with joy even though my heart was broken. By the time I worked through it, but that doesn't come from faking it. That comes from honesty with God about what's going on. Because then he can speak his peace over the situation and remind you of the eternity of everything. And then you can have joy. And then we could sit and play games with the kids, partially to distract them and partially just to sit in the presence of God and each other, loving God and loving one another. Church, you do not possess joy. Joy inhabits you. And if you are trying to possess joy, stop it. Ask God to inhabit you, and your joy is there. Told y'all we were going to talk a lot of Dallas Willard because he talks all about the kingdom. But I'm not going to apologize for quoting him for sure. He says, joy is a pervasive and constant sense of well-being rooted in the goodness of God. In the goodness of God. So the kingdom reality is that righteousness, peace, and joy are the essentials of the kingdom. The kicker is that the world is looking for those things in all the wrong places. There's a country song in there, right? So I want to ask, what's right? The world is asking, what is right and what is wrong? Is there right and wrong? Is it all flexible? How do we find joy? There are billions and billions of dollars spent on marketing to people seeking peace. We chase as a nation and as a world in our society, in particular Western culture, we chase material wealth and perfect pleasures, personal pleasures. We follow all manner of new ideas trying to gain peace. And Paul is not teaching us that we should try harder to find righteousness, that we should try harder to find peace, to find joy. He doesn't teach us that we should try hard to have them. He's saying these are the things that are the fingerprints of the kingdom of God. And if you do not have them, why not? Not go find them. Why not? Because we've already given you the keys to the kingdom, Paul says. So, church, I have to look in the mirror and ask us, what is the standard for what is right? What is your standard for right and wrong? Where do you look for your peace? I certainly hope you don't look for it in the Senate coming to a decision. 3 weeks ago, last week, I mean, they will at some point. I'm praying sooner rather than later, but that's not where my peace comes from, because if I hang my hat on that, somebody else is in charge of my wholeness, and that's just not okay, because that's God and God's alone. What motivates your joy? Because if it's only circumstance, joy is not inhabiting you. You are chasing happiness, and that is temporary and temporal. What motivates your joy? I'm going to do a really quick recap. You don't have to read with me from the whole last sermon series. John 15, 16, Jesus himself says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. And so whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. You do not have to chase it. You just have to ask, church." That's an add-on to Jesus' words. He ended with, "will give you," okay? And we went on to our theme verse in Galatians 5, 22 and 23 verses, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law." Did you hear righteousness, peace, and joy in there? I want to go back to the network analogy, church. Righteousness, peace, and joy, like, you ever seen those little cell phone commercials where they're walking around and you can see the signal strength over their heads? They're like little thought bubbles. Righteousness, peace, and joy are the bars that demonstrate our connectivity of the kingdom to the world. And while we may think they're invisible things, they're not. They're very visible. The signal strength of your righteousness, peace, and joy are visible to the world, and they're showing the world the value of the kingdom network. I'm going to let that sit with you. I'm going to let you sit with that. How's your signal strength? What are they seeing? Would you switch from AT&T to the Kingdom Network? Now, the good news is, in this Bridge Church family, we're blessed to see these things at work all the time. The number of examples I have of you guys walking through trials with joy, of you maintaining your peace in the middle of difficult circumstances, of your pursuit of righteousness and holy living, coming and saying, "Hey, the Lord convicted me of this. Can you give me a tool? Can you help me? Can you just hold me accountable?" How the cell groups are working to minister in times of crisis, how they're working to hold each other accountable in that invitational relationship to become more like King Jesus. All of those things are happening, but we can't rest on our laurels or on yesterday, because the world needs to see the value and strength of kingdom living so that they're drawn in to freedom and wholeness and eternity with Jesus Christ. And so we can know how to identify the kingdom. We can get it in our heads to look for the right thing. But then we have to own the responsibility, not just based on what Paul said in Romans, but in what Jesus said in John and what Paul says in Galatians and the fruit of the Spirit. The kingdom of God is recognized in the everyday life of Jesus' disciples. The world will know us by our love for one another, love that rests on righteousness, peace, and joy. So I have to ask, is the kingdom visible in your everyday life? Are right living, right relationship with God and others, are they visible in your everyday life? Is wholeness visible in your everyday life? Is joy visible in your everyday life? Because if it's not, then you need to go back and get in a cell group. Come talk to us. Get in relationship with somebody. Yes, be in church on Sunday to get the word. But dig into the Bible. Do the reading plan. Follow some devotions. We've got tools and resources all over the place to invite the Holy Spirit in to transform you, just like we invite him in to transform us. Talking about Pastor Rick and I won't speak for anybody else. We're one. Everybody who was here early saw that kiss that I got this morning. We're good. Charles. He held up a... Never mind. Marriage ministry right there. Last Dallas Willard quote of the day. Everybody take a big inhale and exhale. This is meant to equip you. Faith in Jesus has too often been separated from apprenticeship to him, learning to live as he would live if he were you. So what are the obstacles that are keeping you from experiencing kingdom righteousness, kingdom peace, and kingdom joy? I want you to take a minute and think about that. You have little note pages, you have bulletins. Take a note in your phone. But if we're going to invite the Holy Spirit to transform us by his word, then we need to wrestle with his word. So what are the obstacles that are keeping you from kingdom, righteousness, peace, and joy? The second question I have is, how would your life look different if you fully embrace the kingdom in your relationships, in your work, and in your rest? How clear would the objects in the dark become if that was the lens that you look through? Even as Amanda comes up to pray, I want to invite you, one, if you have not said yes to being a citizen of the kingdom, if you have not accepted Jesus' invitation to be a kingdom kid, it's not an invitation that comes with guilt, it's not an invitation that comes with legalism or rules or shame or condemnation. The world is fallen. We are fallen. We sin. We fall short of perfect living, perfect relationship with God and with others. And Jesus said, you know what? I got you covered. You just need to say yes to me. Here is this gift of eternal life, the forgiveness of your sins, my righteousness on you so that you can learn to experience joy and peace as you learn to walk in my ways and imitate me. And it's completely, it wasn't free for me, Jesus says, but it's free for you. It's just a gift. And if you would say, I want that, it's as simple as saying yes to Jesus. Yes, I believe, I admit that I need you. I believe that you're the Son of God who came to save me from my sins and offer me this abundant life of freedom and wholeness and health. And I commit to learning to be your apprentice, your disciple, to follow you.